Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. Sure do appreciate each one of you and your love for the Lord, your willingness to jump in, be involved. We are in a brand new chapter today, chapter number 14, which is really a significant chapter because half of 28 is 14, and Acts has 28 chapters. And we're at the halfway point, John.
It's a great feeling, Pastor. We're making good progress here.
Yeah, it feels like, I don't know how many episodes we've done in Acts, quite a few, but we're making progress. And you're making progress with us, my friend. So thanks for joining us. We are in verse 1 of chapter 14, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium." Boy, it'd be great if you could take out a Bible map at some point and just trace the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. If you'll just Google that, just Google Paul's first missionary journey, and then instead of clicking results, click map or images, and you'll see some great maps that'll push pin where we've been so far, right? Seleucia, remember, we went to Cyprus, we went from Salamis all the way over to Paphos, we went north to Antioch of Pisidia. We just talked about that last few episodes. And now we're in Iconium. So, John, do you take the Galatian churches as being these churches, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe?
I take them as being these churches primarily in this area down here, yes.
Right, because there are a couple different conjectures about Galatia, but I do as well. And so when the Apostle Paul later on wrote the book of Galatians, I believe he was writing these churches at really, I think even at Antioch, but Iconium and Lystra and Derbe that had been infiltrated by the Judaizers sometime after Paul and Barnabas had started these churches. Be that as it may, verse 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews," boy, where have we heard this before? "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So, you know, a couple things just at the get-go here, John. We're seeing a pattern, aren't we?
We sure are. We do see that Paul still goes back to the synagogue. In Acts 13, he talked about he's going to go to the Gentiles. But that did not mean he was just forgetting the Jews. No, he still has a heart for them, and he's going to them. But we're going to see this pattern. Wherever Paul goes now, there is going to be unbelieving Jews. We've seen it already, but we'll see it moving on. Unbelieving Jews that always oppose him and will try to stop the gospel from going forth.
And I love your point that Paul did not change his strategy. He still went to the Jews just because some had rejected him or he was evil and treated at the last city. He makes that very point. If you'll read the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, we've come from Philippi where we were shamefully entreated, as you know. But now we've come to you and they did the same thing." So, yes, you're going to have setbacks in ministry, and certainly there are going to be people that oppose you, but nobody should dissuade us from our ultimate purpose. And they certainly did not happen in the case of Paul and Barnabas, where we're finding Jews and Greeks believing, and then you're finding the unbelieving Jews that are not content just to say, "We don't believe that, that's not whatever, But they have to do something with their unbelief because of their jealousy, and they're stirring up the Gentiles. And then the Bible says they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they're trying to steer the thinking of people towards somebody else. That's what critics always do.
Yeah, it always is, Pastor. We see that happening, you know, even in our country today. And as you mentioned a minute ago, Satan is not just happy with letting the gospel alone. He wants to aggressively fight it, and he will use whatever means he can to keep people from coming to Christ. And that's why even in our country today, here in the United States, you know, a lot of people that don't believe Christianity, they're not happy to just leave it alone and let it go, whatever is going to happen with it. They want to fight it because Christianity stands for Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, the life, and that to them is unbearable.
And it's such an insidious strategy, because if I can succeed in making you think wrongly about somebody, if I can evilly affect your mind towards somebody, then it doesn't make a difference what they do. I've already given you the lens by which you're going to view that. Okay, so we can talk about the media today, and I think all of us would agree, regardless of where you are in the political spectrum, I think we would all agree that there's a lot of bias out there. And sometimes that bias then becomes the lens. And you just want to go to a media source that's going to fulfill the narrative that you already have, because you know that person's a bad person. You know that's a bad party. You know that's a bad, whatever the case may be. And so now the Jews have adopted this strategy. Let's get them to think evil about them so that no matter what they do, it's going to be contextualized through that thinking.
I think even the Jews back with Jesus, back in John chapter 8, when Jesus asked them, you know, which of you convinceth me of sin? You know, which of you can convict me that I've sinned? Well, they can't fight Christ's logic, but they say, we knew that you had a devil. You know, they try to attack him personally because they cannot defeat the logic of his message.
That's such a great illustration. They couldn't. They couldn't best him an argument. Matter of fact, in that same chapter, they said, we be not born of fornication. In other words, they were saying, yeah, your mother had you out of wedlock.
Yes.
So they were going ad hominem in their argument because they just could not stay at his level.
That's for sure. And he even said, which of you can convince me? And nobody could. And I find it interesting in John chapter 9, just carry on and out. In John chapter 9, now Jesus is not around when the Pharisees are talking to the man that was born blind and was healed. And they talked about, well, we know this man's a sinner, talking back about Jesus. When Christ had given them the opportunity to present that openly, they couldn't. But now they're bad-mouthing him to this man that Jesus just healed.
Yeah, they're sticking with their tired old argument. And the man kind of backhandedly slams them as well. And he says, well, I don't really know who he is. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. So explain that.
Exactly right. That's a great story.
Yeah, it really is. It really is. Verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So there's the battle. The battle is you see an initial surge of the gospel. You see the unbelieving Jews trying to manipulate as they had done in Antioch. But you see Paul and Barnabas remaining unmoved. They continue to preach. They continue to teach. They're continuing to see fruit. And God is doing for them what they cannot do it themselves, and that is he is authenticating the message with signs and wonders. Why doesn't God do that anymore? When they talk about signs and wonders, we're talking about miracles of healing, and why don't we see that in ministry today, John?
You know, pastors, we've talked about before in this podcast, there really were, even in the Bible times, only three major miracle periods, you know, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and now Jesus and the apostles. And right now, God is using the apostles to give the word of God of the New Testament. And so God is authenticating their message by the miracles that they do. Well, today we have the entire word of God. We know what God wants us to have. We have what we need to go out and preach the gospel to people. And we have to remember at this time, you know, they really had the Old Testament. The books are going to start being written here, but they're not yet. But now we have the entire word of God, and we see so much more than these early Christians did about the word of God.
Remember, my friends, that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These were not offices that would extend beyond the first century, because we know that an apostle in part had to be one that witnessed the resurrected Christ. The point was that God was validating these that he was using to give the word of God. But after the word of God, as you said, John, was given, then the need for these miracles no longer existed because we have the word of God. And I know sometimes people look at that and say, yeah, but I'd much rather have a miracle. Well, first of all, miracles were seen even when they occurred by relatively few people. Second of all, they were rare events even when they were happening. You know, if you saw one, two, three miracles in your lifetime, that would have been something. Number three, you know, we have the word of God in front of us every single day. I would much rather, we're the more blessed people by far.
Oh, by far we are. I think even, you know, even after the Bible was completed, you know, very few people had a copy of it. But then with the invention of the printing press, now we live in privileged times. You know, I think of myself, how many copies I have of the Word of God on my computer. I have several copies in print, on my phone. The Word of God is so abundant now, but that was not reality at all for much of church history.
That's absolutely true. Look at verse 5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So interesting that the persecution that Paul and Barnabas faced at Iconium came from both sides.
It sure did. You know, wherever they're going to go now, we're going to see this as we move along. They're going to face persecution from both sides as they move along. Satan is against them and wants to keep them from preaching the gospel boldly.
And isn't that what the focus needs to be? And that is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul and Barnabas never took the bait by becoming angry with the persecutors. Do you think part of that had to do with the fact that Paul was poignantly aware that he was the persecutor? He was the antagonist, and he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I have to think that when he sees the anger and the violence in the eyes of these that want to beat them and chase them out of town, he's really seeing a mirror image of himself, isn't he?
That's a great observation. You know, Paul was compassionate. He had been there where they were, and he realized, you know, there was hope for them. He could preach the gospel, and even the hardest of people could come to Christ. That's a great observation about Paul's past.
Who are you frustrated with today? You know, maybe somebody has been a burr in your saddle. Maybe somebody has been a sticking point in your life. Hey, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where God has brought you. And remember, we're not fighting with people. We're fighting with principalities and powers. There's a great spiritual battle. And let's wage weapons that are spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a great strategy, and that was they were going to stay focused on the gospel. They were going to stay focused on reaching people. And when uncontrollable circumstances prevented them from staying, then they did the exact same thing in the next place to which they went. We're going to see it again. Next episode, my friends, we're going to see this same pattern repeated over and over again. And I pray that your life, I pray that my life would be a great pattern of gospel faithfulness. Thanks for joining us again today, my friends. Appreciate each one of you. Have a great day in the Lord. God bless you.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.